Take your Bible, if you would please, and go with me first this evening to Ephesians chapter 4. I guess I jumped the gun a little bit thinking that maybe I was over my problems. Abused my voice a little bit this morning, I guess. And so it's not as bad as it was last Sunday night, but a little rough again. Hope it's not distracting to you. A man told a story of going, quote, shopping, unquote, with his wife. You know how men go shopping, most men anyway. She was off shopping and he found a place to sit down and think and do some things that he needed to get done. And he had happened to be on a bench like in the shoe department of a man's store, of a man's department. And he was privileged to observe a young man come into the store wearing sandals, shorts, and a t-shirt, looking fairly scruffy. He estimated quickly that this young man was probably a college student. And he listened as the young man told the salesperson that he had a job interview downtown in a couple of hours. And he needed some clothes. And so he watched and observed as the salesman helped him select a pair of shoes, a pair of socks, a suit, a shirt, a tie, and a belt. And the young man made his purchases, put all that stuff on right there, and he said, "Wow." He said, it was like I'm looking at a new guy, a new man. But we all know that clothes don't make the man. They may give the man a different appearance, and any wise interviewer who's observant may note that there are no creases in the shoes from being walked in or used. And if he crossed his legs, no scuffs on the bottom of the shoes and everything, and would probably be able to figure out, and no doubt would be somewhat impressed if he figured out that the young man had gotten all new clothes just for this interview. He would have been impressed with his initiative and with his acknowledgement that if you're going to work in a certain profession, you need to look the part, right? You need to dress according to your profession. So it may have helped him, but it did not change him, right? So when we come to Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul starts this chapter by encouraging the believers to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they are called, verse number 1. And that calling, that vocation, is to be Christ-like, to be a disciple of Jesus. And he said there are certain things that are worthy of that profession. Now, I'm not going to preach on this whole first chapter or the whole first part of this chapter, but I want to come down to verse number 20 and introduce you to something that he's teaching here about putting off and putting on. So in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, he said, "You have not so learned Christ." The suggestion is that we learn Christ, that we are instructed in Christ and by Christ. "If so be that you have been, that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So again, Paul is suggesting that there is a certain look that accompanies a profession of Christ. And there's a certain look outwardly that accompanies a profession of faith, but it is not an outward look so much that he is dealing with. The new man and the old man has to do with the inside changing will then affect the outside appearance. But we're talking about the inward man. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, when he's encouraging women to be modest and to be careful with their conversation, and suggests that by their chaste conversation, they may win their husbands to Christ. He says, let your adorning not be of the outward person, but of the hidden man of the heart. So when Paul talks about the old man, he's talking about the heart. What the inner man is, the inner man, the hidden man. Put off the old man, put on the new man. There is a term in theology called sanctification. And sanctification is the process of being made holy, set apart. To sanctify something means you set it apart to sacred use. And when we learned about sanctification, we learned that there is, first of all, what we call positional sanctification. The moment I believed upon Jesus Christ, received him as my Lord and Savior, I was placed in Christ. I was set apart and placed in Christ. So I was positionally, from that moment till this very moment, I am positionally set apart. I am seen in the eyes of God as in Christ. My position is holiness. That's positional sanctification. But then the Bible goes on in many places, and what we're going to see tonight is several passages that describe this process, but the Bible goes on to talk about what we would call progressive sanctification, which means that though I am positionally sanctified, because that is true, the old man, the old inside, which was not set apart unto God, now is being set apart unto God on a daily basis. It's a progress, hence the word progressive sanctification. So I'm not trying to attain the position, I already have it. Because I have the position, I now am working out the progress. Let me try to illustrate for a moment by giving you some common thoughts. When two people get married, you have two individuals who have been accustomed for any amount of time to living their own life, to coming up with their own ways of looking at things and dealing with things, and they've learned actions and reactions. They've come to like certain things, value certain things, treasure certain things. They make certain judgments from a certain viewpoint. But when two of them come together, when they come together, the Bible says that the two become one. And so this unity is hard to achieve. It takes work and effort. It's a progressive unity. However, when they came together at the altar and said, I do, and they repeated their vows one to another, the preacher then pronounced them husband and wife. And so positionally, they're one. Positionally, in the eyes of God and the eyes of others, the two have become one. But you and I well know that that's not a reality in the daily life, not right away. Now, perhaps they've known each other for a long time. They spent a lot of time talking. They spent a lot of time praying or learning together. So they have come closer and closer, and they realize that there are similarities, and they've worked on the differences. But what has to happen in a marriage for it to work is communication, and the communication is to resolve any of the issues whereby they are not at one in their thinking, right? So they communicate, they sit down and talk, and they hear the other person express their heart and what they want and what they desire. Well, when you got saved, wasn't it like a marriage? Were you not joined to Christ? Is he not described as the bridegroom and you as a bride? And so you and he became one. But before you were put in that union with Christ, before that positional oneness became a reality, did you think a certain way? Different than Christ would think? Or am I the only one? Sure you did. You were used to thinking and acting and behaving in a certain way that is inconsistent with the way that Christ would think and act and behave. In mercy, I have been joined to him and I'm positionally one with him, but now I'm supposed to learn him and progressively become more and more like him as I commune with him, as I hear his gracious words, as I learn his gracious ways. Then I am progressively doing this. I am putting off the old man, laying aside the old way of thinking, laying aside the old way of acting, and putting on a new way of thinking, which results in a new way of acting. Repentance always begins with the mind. A change of mind, which results in a change of action or change of direction. I once regarded sin as no big deal. Now I regard it as bad, as wrong, as offensive to holy God, as harmful to my life. That thinking process then leads me, when I am habitually setting out to or starting to act as I used to act, say the things I used to say, do the things I used to do, I am going to progressively put away that way of thinking, put away that way of acting, because I've already made the decision and had a change of heart and change of mind as to the lordship of my life. Another illustration would be citizenship. If you change citizenship, you go from one country to another. The laws in one country vary from the laws in another, and the culture and the way things are done varies. And so once you are declared a citizen, the unity, the positional element is established. But it takes time and exposure to the culture for you to change established patterns of thinking from your old culture, from your old citizenship. You understand what I'm saying? A missionary has to go through that. And some people have very great difficulty with that, and they call it culture shock. I'm a sports enthusiast. And in the world in which we live today, things are different than they were when I was growing up. When I was growing up, pretty much you had the same guys on the same team forever. Unless they got hurt or unless they retired. Occasionally, somebody would be traded. But today, a quarterback might end up being a quarterback for 7 different teams in 2 years. They're just moving all the time. And when you change teams, guess what? The reality is, positionally, now you're a part of a new team. Now you're a Denver Bronco. And all God's people said? Oh my, who said that? You were a Philadelphia Eagle, but you didn't like being a Super Bowl champion, so you became a Denver Bronco. Denver Broncos have a different playbook. They have a different way of practicing. They have a different philosophy. Their coach has a different philosophy. And so you have to change. Positionally, right away, it's already done. You are now a Denver Bronco. But you're not going to be playing on the field until you learn the playbook, until you learn the way of life. If you keep showing up to practice in a Philadelphia Eagles jersey, not good. And if you keep saying, well, we did it this way, not good, right? So I'm trying to say to you that in every area of our life, so many areas of our life, we understand this, that there is a positional change first, and because of the positional change, we have a progressive change that follows. If you work for one company and you lose your job and go to work for a rival company, once again, you understand that you are positionally changed already. But now you got to make the change in your thinking, and it takes time. It's not a process that happens immediately. Everybody understand that? So when the Bible makes the declaration that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's true. But it's a mistake to think that the demonstration and experience of this newness, the oldness being gone and the newness being demonstrated, is going to happen instantaneously and immediately. There is a change in the heart, and there is a positional change for sure, but there is a working out of that change in the life. So again, what he says here in verse 22, he said, if you're learning Jesus, the truth that is in Jesus, you will put off the former conversation. That word means your manner of living. It doesn't mean your language, although your language is a part of it. It's how you live, how you make decisions, what you do and don't do, your conduct, your behavior. That's what this word conversation means. So you're putting off in Christ, as you learn in Christ, you're putting off the old conduct and behavior, and you, which is, by the way, according to the text, corrupt. According to the deceitful lust. You have a deceitful heart, and you have a heart full of lustful desires. You had things you longed for and thought were important and were worth living for, but you were deceived. And now you've learned the truth. So you're putting off that old way of living, which is a corrupt way of living according to your lust. And you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you're putting on the new man. So the inner man, the hidden man of the heart, is changing. The new man after God, verse 24, is created in righteousness and true holiness. But I want you to notice, in the middle of this putting off and putting on is the secret. It's very simple. I'm not going to teach you anything brand new tonight. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do you put off and put on? How do you put off the old conversation and put on the new conversation? By being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And if you want a better explanation of that, go back to verse 21. Or verse 20 and 21. Learning Christ, hearing from Christ, being taught by Christ, because the truth is in Christ. So how does this transportation take place? It takes place by the word of God. Go to the book of Colossians. Colossians. And chapter 3, and almost a twin passage. The wording is a little bit different, but it's the same author, the author Paul, by inspiration of the same Holy Spirit, teaching the same truth. He says in Colossians 3 and verse 8, now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. This is how you used to live. This is your former conversation, your former lifestyle. You were angry. You were envious. You were full of malice, desire to see people hurt, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying. You now, by a positional decision, have put off the old man, and you put on the new man, which is, and here's that truth again, here's the secret, here's how it happens, renewed in knowledge. After the image of him that created him, all you knew before was deceit or lie or error or the flesh. But now you know Christ. And knowing Christ, you learn from Christ. You learn of Christ and about Christ. And as you look at Christ and learn about Christ, you are renewed after the image of him that created you. You're renewed. By the way, the word renewed in both cases is a verb that has to do with present tense, happens today, but it happens today, and then it happens again tomorrow, and happens again the next day. It's a progressive renewal every day. So we know the mercies of the Lord are new every day, but our heart, our spirit is renewed every day. I promise you, if you change teams in a sports field and you do not every day go to practice and every day attempt to learn the new playbook and every day listen to your coaches and every day conform to the new patterns of the team you are now a part of, you're never going to change. I guarantee if you get married and you don't work at it every day, if you don't put the effort into it, if you're not going out and doing it every day, you're not going to change. You understand? Does that make sense to you? It's a renewing that happens every day. And so we are made new consistently by the knowledge of Him that created us. Now, just let me give you a couple other scriptures to think about tonight. Go back to the book of Isaiah. I particularly want to provide hope for those who struggle with this change in being saved, having a new life, and being joined to Christ. I want to give you hope. Isaiah chapter 43. And we'll begin reading in verse number 18. I love the book of Isaiah. You probably know that because I'm going there all the time. And we're in the last part of Isaiah, which is comparable to the New Testament. We're learning about grace and learning about God's goodness, mercy. Isaiah 43 and verse number 18. Remember ye not the former thing. Before I go on, the word remember here does not mean that you can erase it from your mind so that it never exists. We can use it this way, and here's how you'd understand it. Brother Roswell, did you remember to bring the letter from the Paulicians with you to the service tonight? He did not. Was he aware that he had been given a letter to the Paulicians? Yes. So it's not erased from his memory. He just is not thinking about it at this moment. You understand that? Remember not the former things. Stop dwelling on, stop thinking about, stop recalling the former things. Neither consider the things of old. So putting off the old man is a process of saying, I'm not going to think on those things anymore. I'm not going to let them be a part of my thought processes. Behold, I, that is God, will do a new thing. I'm going to change everything. Do you know who God's writing to and where they are? He's writing to Israel. And you know where they are? They're in a position of defeat. They've been destroyed. They're living in captivity. Their lives are miserable and their lives are hard. Do you know why? Sin. They went astray. They went their own way instead of God's way. And that's what sin does every time. It brings you in a miserable existence. And he said, now here you are. Don't dwell upon it as if there's no hope, because I am going to do a new thing. It's not you don't have to do the new thing. I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? Watch. I will even make a way in the wilderness. The idea is I'm going to put a road, a highway in the wilderness, and I will make rivers in the desert. Not just a little pond, not a mirage, but rivers in the desert. Whatever has happened in the past due to your sin, stop dwelling on that and start knowing this, that I can change everything and I will change everything. And I can change it miraculously in ways you cannot even begin to imagine. Verse 21, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. No matter what they are doing now, no matter how they have blasphemed or drug my name down before the nations, they shall show forth my praise, because I'm doing a new thing in them. I'm trying to give you hope. He said, I'm going to do a new thing. Let go of the old life in the past. I love you, and I promise to deliver you, and I'm going to make things new again. There are greater things to come. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul. And by the way, the book of Philippians was written, by best estimates, around 62 AD. It is believed that the Apostle Paul died around 64 AD, 2 years later. When he writes this letter, he's in prison, a Roman prison. And in chapter 4, he tells the church that he's ready to be offered. He's ready to die. He's ready to go. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I'm thinking of Timothy. But in the book of Philippians, he is suggesting to them that his time is drawing to an end. And he's writing this from a prison close to the end of his life. That's what I want you to get. Now listen to what he writes in Philippians chapter 3, talking about himself. Not at the beginning of his ministry, not in the middle of his ministry, but at the close of his ministry. Having known Christ for a number of years now, having taken several missionary journeys, planting several churches, seeing hundreds saved. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, the thing that continues to be number one in my life is to know Christ. It's not the beginning of his ministry, not the end of his, or in the middle of his ministry, but the end of his ministry. I want to know Christ. I've suffered the loss of everything that I may win Christ at the end of verse 8 and be found in him. Again, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, his ability to make a life new again, to bring back to life again. I'm still wanting to experience that. In verse number 12, not as though I had already attained. In other words, he said, I have not yet reached the goal. I don't have it yet. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after. I'm pursuing it. If that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Jesus Christ. Christ got a hold of me for a purpose and a reason. And I have not realized that yet, but I keep wanting to know him better so that his power, resurrection power, can be at work in me and I can finally be all that he wants me to be. Brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. I've not arrived. I don't have a grip on it. I don't have everything tied up in a tidy package. But this one thing I do, and in the memory of what we just read in the book of Isaiah from the lips of God, forgetting those things which are behind. God said, remember not the things that are of old. Forgetting those things, refusing to think about and dwell upon those things which are behind me, which included the murder of Christians, and reaching forth unto those things that were before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Think like I'm thinking. It's a lifetime of progression. I was apprehended of Christ. I received a position of being in Christ for a reason. But my lifelong pursuit, which continues to this day, I have not achieved it, but I keep pursuing it. I keep pushing back into the past, the things are behind me, and I keep looking forward to what I want and what I believe God will do in my life, and I keep pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So how does it happen? I'm renewed in my mind by forgetting what lies behind me, reaching for the Word of God, and pressing on. Go back to chapter 1. He began this letter talking about what he remembers. He had visited them 10 years before, and he remembers with joy their conversion and their faith. And look at what he says in verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing. What are you confident of, Paul? What are you sure of? That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It just began when you trusted Christ. And God's work that began that day will continue. I'm absolutely confident that God's going to continue to do that work in you that he purposes to do until the day of Christ, or in other words, until Jesus Christ returns. It's a progressive work. You understand that? It's a growing in grace. One of the best illustrations in nature that God gave us, and every part of the illustration is not perfect, is of the metamorphosis of a caterpillar into a butterfly. The caterpillar is born and eats the leaf upon which it was born and spends its entire days eating and growing and growing and growing till it's much, much larger, 10 times, 100 times, I forget what it is, larger than it was when it was born, till it gets to a certain place. And then it attaches itself to a branch and hangs upside down. And you watch it, and it seems like nothing's happening. Seems like the same old thing day after day. But if you watched it closely and never took your eyes off of it, or put a film on it and watched the film, you would notice that there is movement. Though nothing seems to be changing on the outside, something's going on clearly on the inside. And the outside, what's happening is that the life of the caterpillar inside this skin is pushing and working, and the skin is slowly being pushed up until it's stretched tight, till the point that it gets so tight that it splits. At the bottom, at the back, at the bottom of the cocoon or of the caterpillar, it splits. So the skin splits, and then you watch as the life that was inside that you did not see begins to wriggle and work, and it continues until it pushes the old skin all the way up to the top. And once the skin is off of the body, then it wiggles around and gyrates around and wiggles around trying to put off the old skin until finally the old skin drops away. And then it becomes still again. And that new life you see hardens. And again, a transformation is taking place inside that you can't see. And so you look at that. And by the way, when it hardens, it becomes the color of whatever is around it. Green or brown or whatever, because that is God's means of protecting it from predators and preserving it alive. Behold, God said in the book of Isaiah, I do a new thing. I'm going to make a river in the desert. And pretty soon, once again, there comes a point where you begin to see movement, and that which is on the inside is struggling to break free of the shell on the outside. And it breaks through the shell, and then you watch as it struggles to free itself completely from the confines of that shell. And it is now a butterfly. That's the work of God. Only God can do that. But it's a process. It depends on the butterfly. It depends on the caterpillar, the moth, or whatever it is, how long that's going to take. Sometimes it takes only 2 months. Sometimes it takes a year or longer. But the process of transformation designed by God to take one from being an ugly, undesirable creature to becoming a beautiful creature that has wings that enables it to soar and to fly and to have freedom like it's never known before, that process takes time. But if God is doing it, it's going to happen. And Paul said, I know why God laid a hold of me, and I know what God's trying to do in me, and I'm ready to see it happen. And I'm almost at the end of my journey, and I haven't seen it happen yet the way I anticipated it happening, but I keep pressing forward. I am forgetting what's in the past. I am recognizing what's ahead of me, and I am pressing toward that mark and toward that goal. I encourage you tonight, stay by the stuff. I encourage you, keep growing in grace. Now, I warn you, I caution you, this book closed day after day, except on Sunday. If you are not learning of Christ by means of radio, by means of internet, by means of reading the scriptures, and the most error-free and the most safe way to know Christ is right here. Let him tell you himself. Let him reveal himself to you. In Ephesians chapter 4, where we started, and Paul talked about this process of living up to the vocation you're called and putting off the old man, putting on the new man, he does say God gave to the church some evangelists, some prophets, some pastors and teachers, that they may present every man perfect. So God uses men in the process of your progressive sanctification. But I'm telling you, outside of you learning Christ and learning about God and letting God's image and the knowledge of God work on you from the inside out, you're never going to win the victory. You're never going to change. Things are not going to be different. This is the key. You're renewed in knowledge after God, who created you in Christ Jesus. You're renewed in the spirit of your mind. Paul said the same thing to the Romans Christians, where he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. If you're going to become a player on another team, you got to get the mind of that team. If you're going to get married and have a successful marriage, you've got to understand the mind of your spouse. You've got to make a reconciliation to that. You have to conform to that. All of those changes we do in life, it's no different in the Christian faith. We learn Christ and we conform our thinking to Christ and we are changed. It's not us that's doing the change. It's God that's doing the change from the inside out. It's a miracle, but it's not something that happens overnight. It's not something that happens instantaneously and is finished. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was the exhortation of Paul's companion, Peter. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your people as we think on these things. Most assuredly, I know the pain of failing to be all that I know I should be. Most assuredly, I have experienced the shame of failing to be whom I know you want me to be. But I am thankful that positionally, I know I am accepted before you, and I am what I long to be. And that if I will continue to follow you and press after you, you will make me more and more after the image of Christ. And I pray that that would be the conviction and realization of everyone in this room, and that all of us would recommit ourselves tonight to forgetting the things which are behind, recognizing the things that lie ahead, and press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling, being like the Lord Jesus. Help us to endure. Give us courage. Help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know our labor is not in vain. Father, you told us that if we would not faint but endure, we should reach the goal. Bless your people tonight. Help us to respond in a way that pleases you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have everyone standing, heads bowed and eyes closed.